Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Just wanted to make one kind of brief announcement just to keep everybody in the loop regarding our pastoral search. We know that our pastor is retiring at the end of August, and we are very happy for him. Again, sad for us, but happy for him. The deacon board is also the pulpit committee, the search committee. And so we have begun the process, and we are just starting the process with a candidate, and we really can't give more information than that at this point. But just so you know, we are working on this, and we are interviewing and discussing with an individual, and we'll just take it from there and see what happens. So if you have questions or anything, we'd be happy to answer. We really can't share at this point individual names and that type of thing. But we are in the process, so it's on the front of our minds. We do appreciate your prayers and your continued prayer for that. Also for our pastor as he's retiring, that all of those arrangements go well for them too. So just want to let you know where we are.
Welcome to Berean Baptist Church. Those watching online as well, we welcome you. Let's start our song service by singing hymn number 8, Glorious is Thy Name. So if you would stand with me as we sing, all right?
Welcome to those of you who are here, perhaps for the first time. We're glad for your presence and for those who are returning as well. We have many returning visitors that often come, and we're glad for your presence. We're going to turn to John chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. John chapter 2. It says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I want you to focus on that phrase, mine hour is not yet come. As we'll be looking at what I've entitled the message, The Hour of Jesus. It has to do with this phrase and others that he uses in the Gospels. His mother saith unto the servants, this is verse 5, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray together as we bow before the Lord this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for the ministry of your word to us. We look forward to having your spirit teach us what we need to know. And I pray, Lord, that as we look again to the scriptures, as we look again to the Savior, that our hearts would be encouraged and challenged to please him and obey him in every area of life, and to see his glory manifested in our lives to others around us. Thank you, Father, for the ministry that we can gather together here this morning and to sing praises to you. As we come before you this morning as well, we remember those that need our prayers. We're thinking especially of this missionary pastor in Africa that has been kidnapped and being held for ransom. I pray, Lord, for him, for his family. I pray, Lord, that you would just deliver him out of those evil hands safely, and we'll leave that in your hands, Father. We pray, Father, for your blessing now upon each part of this service. May each part bring honor and glory to your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to the cross upon Calvary. Hymn number 242, if you need the book.
Throne of Jesus waits.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Hymn number 247. Up here, I'm going to do a little bit more of a voicing with my hands, all right? So watch closely on that third verse, to the old rugged cross.
To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its chain and glory must have been laid.
Our memory verse for this month has been John 15:13. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together, all right? John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Listen as the choir sings a different arrangement of Since I Have Been Redeemed. good song of faith with the words, but somebody wanted to put it to a different melody that works just as well, too. Our hymn of the month that we've sung now is Resurrection Hymn. I do have it on slides. Resurrection Hymn. Did I not put that in there? Nope, we're going to skip it. So we're going to go beneath the cross of Jesus. That's the only place I have it. 250. Beneath the cross of Jesus. As we sing on this last verse, we'll dismiss the children on the last part of the song. And those are ages 3 through 8. Ages 3 through 8, all right? I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place.
I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. No other sunshine that the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory on the cross.
There it is. I had it in the wrong order. We're going to do this one too, all right? You can sing it while you're standing. It's only three verses.
See what a morning gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave cloths round, filled with light as the angels announce Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping where he was laid, as in sorrow he turns from the active tomb. Silver speaking, calling her name, it's the Master, the Lord, out in life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, serving hope, bringing peace to all, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father,
We found it. Before the men's quartet comes, I have two announcements. Brass ensemble is practicing this morning, and those that want to sing in the men's ensemble next Sunday, if you'll join us here too. We practiced last week. We'll do it again this week. So men's ensemble and brass ensemble.
Great to sing with those men. Turn with me to John chapter 2. As we look at the subject this morning, the hour of Jesus, often he would refer to that as my hour. My hour has not yet come. And I thought it would be good for us to consider that phrase. Because here we have the infinite Son of God, the one who, before the incarnation, was not bound by time. But when he came into this world, he was subject to time. And he had a purpose in mind. When he came, for the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And he had his Father's will. There we go. Suddenly my voice is stronger. He had his Father's will before him. Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, to present himself officially as the promised Messiah.
and he rides into the city on a donkey, which in ancient times was a picture of a king coming in peace. You turn back to the days of David, King David. He rode on a donkey, presenting himself as the king of Israel. He told his son Solomon to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as well, coming in peace. And so as the Prince of Peace, his desire was to bring peace to his people. There's going to be a future time when Jesus comes to earth from heaven riding not on a donkey, but in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 16, it says he'll be riding on a white horse. Then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a contrast. Riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday on a donkey, as the Prince of Peace, desiring to bring peace to his people, but it's going to involve something else that was going to take place a few days later. And that was his sacrifice on the cross. He was going to have to suffer and take upon himself the full wrath of a holy God that we deserved. He took our place. And when he comes in the future, at the end of the tribulation, he comes on that white horse and he comes as a king to war. He's going to conquer his enemies there at the Battle of Armageddon. His first riding into Jerusalem, he had this in mind. He was going to conquer sin and death by the sacrifice of himself. Aren't you glad that he did that for you and for me? The hour of Jesus. He said this often in his ministry. My hour has not yet come. And we find one of those references, one of those times here in John chapter 2, really at the beginning of his ministry when he performs his first miracle, changing water into wine there at the wedding feast in Cana. And he says to his mother Mary, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And even though he said that, he goes ahead and he performs this miracle. John chapter 5 and verse 25, he says this, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming. And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 7 and verse 30, then they sought to take him. They, speaking of the religious leaders of the day, they sought to grab hold of him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8 and verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So we're going to be looking at the hour of Jesus this morning. And how wonderfully that he fulfilled not only prophecy in Zechariah 9, and also Daniel chapter 9 in his coming into Jerusalem, but he's going to fulfill that prophecy from Isaiah 53. He's going to be the Lamb who was slaughtered in our place for our sins. Upon him was laid all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed when we put our faith and trust in him. Bow with me for prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this privilege we have to gather here this morning. And help us, Lord, to learn what you have for us to learn. Guide us into your truth this morning, that we would walk in that truth on a daily basis, to show to others the magnificent, glorious Son of God and your amazing grace as it has operated in our life and how it can operate in their life as well when they trust in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. When Jesus said that his hour had not yet come, he was revealing that he knew his purpose for why he had come to earth. His life was not bounced around, if we can have this mental picture, like a ping pong ball in a windstorm. It wasn't happenstance. There was an intentionality in his focus. His life was lived according to the timetable of God, his Heavenly Father. In fact, he said, I must do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And he was described as doing all things that would please the Father. And so he knew the events that he was to endure. And he knew the exact timing for them to take place. We read about his birth, his incarnation was determined by the timetable of God. Turning back to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time was come. In other words, when the last drop of God's time fell in that hourglass, if we want to put it that way, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time. The time was fully ripe for Jesus Christ to come into the affairs of mankind and to be born there in Bethlehem. We see in his life and ministry as well, all done according to the timetable of God. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 3 as we consider his life and his ministry. Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 13. It says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And notice what Jesus said to John the Baptist. Suffer it to be so now. At this time, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we have this very compelling scene. When Jesus shows up to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, God had given John the Baptist the long-awaited sign. And turn with me to John chapter 1. And notice what John writes here in verses 32 and 33. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John was made aware that he would recognize the Messiah by seeing the Spirit of God descend upon him and remain on him. And as soon as Jesus came up out of the water at his baptism, John's doubts were dissolved. I saw the Spirit descending upon him from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I want you to think back with me for a moment to Noah's day. The floodwaters were subsiding. The ark rocked on the waters. And Noah opens the ark's window, and he sends out a dove. You remember this? And that dove, like the Spirit of God, who on creation's morning had brooded over the face of the waters, the face of the deep, actually, found no place where it could land to rest. And so what did that dove do? It came back. It returned to the ark. Since Adam's fall, the Spirit of God has moved on the face of the waters, brooding over a ruined race. And I'm using that word waters to refer to people. He's looking for one on whom he could come to rest. The ages rolled on. Kingdoms came and went. Generation after generation came and went. And not one child of Adam could the Spirit find to give him rest. Now, yes, there were the anointing of the Spirit of God amongst the rulers there in Israel's time. To enable them, we call that the theocratic anointing, to accomplish God's purpose as the ruler. But then Jesus came. And for 30 years, the Spirit of God was with him. Then at his baptism came the Father's benediction when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And with that, the holy dove of God, the Spirit of God, came down and abode upon him, rested upon him. At last, he had found one on whom he could rest. Turning back with me to Daniel chapter 9, I'll read these verses. You don't have to turn there. But it says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." I believe to the very day Jesus fulfilled prophecy in presenting himself there, coming into Jerusalem as the promised Messiah. Jesus' ministry lasted 3.5 years, according to this amazing prophecy of Daniel. And to Daniel, it was revealed that centuries later, Messiah would arrive and he would be crucified. The wording here in Daniel is cut off after 3.5 years. John chapter 12 and verse 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled." Jesus is saying, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." There's that phrase. "Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." And notice his coming death and resurrection. Jesus declared that his hour had come. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, he said, "Father, the hour has come. The time has come." Jesus, you remember this, had been announcing to his disciples that he should depart from this world. John 13 and verse 1. Why? Because he knew that his hour had come. 3.5 years had transpired, and what Jesus had been telling his disciples about the rejection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection was to finally happen. Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." I think it's significant that when Jesus made that statement there in Matthew 16 and verse 21, he is in the northern part of Israel. He's up there by Caesarea Philippi. It's where the waters of the Jordan River begin. They're fed from the melting snow and the falling rain upon Mount Hermon as it makes its way through the land to empty into the Dead Sea. And this water was so vital for the crops to grow and to provide water for the people as well. as the Jordan River flowed southward. Jesus, as the one who provides living water to those who believe in him, will now begin his final journey southward to Jerusalem, where he will indeed suffer, be killed, and rise again the third day. I must needs go to Jerusalem. And there in the Garden of Eden, let's go forward a few centuries, a few millennia. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." The hour of Jesus. He looked forward to fulfilling it, because he looked forward to fulfilling the promise of salvation to lost mankind. He said there on the cross, "It is finished." Nothing more had to be done. He had accomplished redemption's plan. Now there's another hour that's mentioned, and it's the hour of darkness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verses 52 and 53. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his betrayer has brought with him temple police, the chief priests, the scribes. They wanted to arrest the Lord. Peter has cut off the right ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest. And we see that in verse 49. "When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we smite with the sword?' And one of them," and we know from another gospel writer that it was Peter, "and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." And we know from another gospel writer that his name was Malchus, that servant whose right ear was cut off. Now, what an amazing thing here. Here it is. Jesus heals that wound. And I'm curious to know how Malchus responded to that. We're not told. But Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me." And notice this last phrase, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The hour of darkness. Think back with me to when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. There in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, he, the devil, departed from Jesus, until an opportune time. Now, sometimes we just glance right over that. Three temptations were brought to bear upon the Lord by the devil there in the wilderness. And the devil was still looking for another opportunity to get rid of the Son of God. Because it says there, until an opportune time. And in Gethsemane, that time had come. This is the hour of darkness. It was a time for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinners, to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, to be killed, crucified on a cross, and to give his life as a ransom. And for a time, it appeared that the hour of darkness, or the power of darkness, was going to surely prevail. Yet praise the Lord, the darkness is no match for the light of the world. Amen? No match. Jesus came into this world to redeem sinful mankind. He came into the world to save his people from their sins. He came to rescue his own people, the Jews, but they rejected him, and his hour had finally come when he would be sacrificed for sin. But the very hour that Christ would triumph over Satan, sin, death, and hell was the same hour that he exposed the evil that was being perpetrated by the chief priests, the scribes, the captains of the temple court, the soldiers, the elders, and all of the participants in his illegitimate arrest and trial. These people, acting under the influence of Satan, had come to arrest Jesus under the cover of darkness. And as the light of this world, his radiant truth exposed the wicked hypocrisy of his enemies. His goodness exposed their evil. His light exposed their darkness. His truth exposed their lies. And the hour of Christ's victory, when he cried from the cross, "It is finished," was the hour that the powers of darkness were defeated. Jesus lived his life here on earth according to the timetable of his Father. His every word, every act, every thought were focused on pleasing his Father in heaven. Now, let me make it very practical for us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your Savior, he desires that our every word, our every act, and our every thought be pleasing to him, bring glory to his name. And you and I need to want to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, his wisdom. So Jesus lived his life on earth according to God's timetable. He went by that hour. The time that God has set for me to accomplish his plan, I'm going to live according to that hour, that purpose, and that plan. Now, God has given to us an hour. He's given to us a time to live upon this earth. Somebody put it very, very boldly and with a lot of challenge that on the monuments that are put on the grave sites, there are two dates, usually. The date of one's birth and the date of one's death. And in between is a dash. And that's what our life is like. It's a dash. It goes quickly. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to do what to the time? We are to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. We are to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to live according to God's timetable. We need to do that in wisdom. And you and I need to redeem that time, knowing that the days are indeed evil. Our times are in his hands. Isn't that a great, wonderful, secure truth? Our time is in the hands of the Lord. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, then my friend, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off for another moment. You do not know, Proverbs, I think it's 27, you do not know what a day may bring forth. You could be here one moment and dead the next. What have you done with Jesus Christ? I trust that you know him personally as your Savior from sin. And if you don't, then my friend, this book will show you how to do that. We'd be glad to show you from God's Word how you can make that decision for yourself today, before it is eternally too late. I'm glad that Jesus said, when he did, in his earthly ministry, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. I'm glad that he said, now is the time. My hour is here. And I'm willing. As he prayed in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He went willingly to that cross and suffered in our place for our sin. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for the ministry of your word this morning. Thank you for the intentionality of your son. Having as his singular focus, doing your will. Fulfilling your timetable with his life and ministry here upon earth. And I pray, Lord, that for believers here this morning, that we would have that same desire to follow in his steps. To walk circumspectly. To redeem the time that you give to us. May we redeem it for your honor and glory. And perhaps for those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today. Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. May they not put it off another moment. So move in their hearts, Father, to make that decision to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And remembering that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his precious name. Amen. If we can be of any help to you making a decision for Christ, whatever that may be, it may be that initial decision to trust in him, or it might be a subsequent step of faith in your spiritual journey, to be baptized in obedience to the word of God, to join a local church, to become an active member, participating member, we'd encourage you to make that decision as well. Steve, come and lead us.
Hymn is 260, open for me. Let's stand together. Father, we're grateful for that fountain that was open for us, how we could taste of that living water but would never thirst again. Thank you for the spiritual birthday and the spiritual decision that we made that day to accept you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, for those that have not experienced that water of salvation, Lord, might they be impressed and convicted of their sin. Might you take reign in their body as they ask you to come in and be the Lord of their life. Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for the hour that you had there for us. And Lord, the time that was spent on the cross, that you took away that sin that we so deserved. Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection after that, that we are now awaiting your return, that we might see you in the clouds or be with you upon our death. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we've been able to spend together in song, encouraging each other, being encouraged with the word of God. Thank you as we go our ways, that we would be pleasing to you in all that we do and say. We pray in thy name. Amen.